begin with the 10th verse. Verses 10 through 17, the virgin son. And we're going to look at this first, and then we'll go on to the rest of it. And just, ask the Lord to open your hearts to this tonight. There's so much, and it's so wonderful, so full of truth and warnings. We'll read verses 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He's not going to wait for Ahaz, this man that was unbelieving. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which, as we know, means God is with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We'll get back to that. And then the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people, upon thy father's house, this is David's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. The Hebrew for verses 10 and 11, we would like to read first. It reads, Moreover, Jehovah spake again to Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of Jehovah thy God. Ask it in the lowest deep, or ask it in the heights above thee. Now, when God spoke to Ahaz, he did it in love. Ahaz was a son of David, and he knew, though, that he had already hardened his heart, but God felt and longed for this son of David to open his heart, and that these words would burn in his heart, in its hardened heart. And so he didn't open his heart. And Ahaz says in the 12th verse, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he says this in, he was a very self-sufficient, self-will, in a self-will attitude, and it was under the guise of piety, and it received the Lord's rebuke through Isaiah. In Deuteronomy 6:16, we read there, Tempt not the Lord thy God. I can't quote it all, but you could look that up. And so Ahaz felt that he was being real pious in not asking the Lord for this. But when he says in the 11th verse, to ask it either in the depths or the heights above, the depths, of course, was Hades, and this is where Christ went in spirit for us. Or he says in the heights above, and this is where Christ came down from, was from the glory, the heavens. So God gave Ahaz the widest limits to make his choice. He says you can ask it anywhere, just ask for a sign. But Ahaz, he didn't. It was a sad thing for this man. His heart, see, was being hardened. And this is what God sent Isaiah, the message that God sent Isaiah to tell. As we know, in the sixth verse, he says, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And Ahaz, of course, is beginning to have his heart hardened more and more. To have asked a sign when offered by God would not have been tempting, but it would have been trusting the Lord. But not to ask a sign when offered by God. God wanted to draw out the faith of Ahaz, but this was tempting as well as distrusting the Lord. Ahaz did not trust the Lord. Already he was leaning upon the Assyrian. But Ahaz's true reason for declining God's offer was his resolve not to do God's will. His heart was already hardened, not to do God's will, but to negotiate with the Assyrian and keep on worshiping idols. He didn't want to give up these idols, so therefore he was not going to ask. Now, this spirit that governed Ahaz is still around today, still lives on. It's the same religious satanic modesty, I like that term, and shows that those who say, like the say that we have the Assyrian who's going to help us out, they're deceiving themselves, that in the final hour they're going to be in a time of need. They're really going to need the Lord, because the Assyrian will not help them. The Assyrian here as a future is a type of the Antichrist. Now, Ahaz sounded here like a sincere believer, but he was one of the most wicked kings in the line of David, and he was not a godly man. All right, in the 13th verse, in the Hebrew, we'll read it. Hearken then, ye house of David, 'tis a trifle, man to weary. Mortal men, as frail as ye are, dare ye weary my God too? I like that. You know, when God was here in the flesh, in the form, in the body of Jesus Christ, he became weary. And it wasn't always his body that made him weary, but it was the unbelief that made Jesus weary. Everywhere he went, he saw sin. When he went to the woman at the well and he sat down, he says he was weary. He'd been traveling, but he was weary of the sin and the unbelief that was all around him. This God-man that came down into this world so full of sin and so full of everything that would keep the Lord out of our thoughts. And that's what it is. It's full of everything that would keep the Lord out of our thoughts. I thought today of that verse, think upon these things in Philippians. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report. That's what we're to think on. That's heavenly things. It's not things here. Oh my. And I thought a while back we did when Jesus raised Lazarus and he wept, and I believe we mentioned this. He wept because of what sin had brought upon man, and he was weary of it. So he just wept. All right. In the 14th verse, now the Lord himself answers and addresses the house of David. He doesn't address Ahaz, and he gives a sign of his own choosing. God chose the sign. Ahaz's heart was so hardened, he didn't know what to ask. He would have asked in unbelief. But this sign that God gave would extend to circumstances far beyond the days of Ahaz. And they will end in the prophecies and promises relating to the house of David being fulfilled, not to Ahaz, but to the house of David. And let's go back to Samuel and read the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, 7th chapter. This is what God is going to fulfill. I believe I'll start up the 12th verse. This is a wonderful prophetic promise here concerning the house of David. 2 Samuel 7 and the 12th verse. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I believe he's talking here to David, yes, because Solomon was going to come on the scene. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's not talking about Solomon especially, but about Christ now. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And that is what happened. Christ has a father now, Jesus does. And he's the son of God. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. We can see Solomon in some of this too. and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So this is the Davidic covenant that is established forever, and this is what the Jehovah himself spoke of here in this portion in Isaiah 7. Thank the Lord. All right, when he says, behold, here in this 14th verse in Isaiah 7, in the book of Isaiah, this always introduces something relating to the future, always in the book of Isaiah. He says there's going to be the virgin, and it should be the virgin, not a virgin in the Hebrew. And the root word of virgin here is to lie hid, as virgins were closely kept from men's gaze by their parents' custody in the East. They were not put out in public. This is what Mary, who bore the Son of God, she was hid until that time. And the virgin here was known to the speaker. God knew who this virgin was going to be. Keep in mind, he knew her before she was ever born, as he knows each one of us. We think nobody knows us. They don't know what we're thinking. They don't know what we're doing. But God knows. And he knows whether or not we're listening to him. And this woman is spoken of in Genesis 3:15. Can someone tell me what that is? It's the first mountain peak of prophet. Yes. And this woman in Genesis 3:15 is Mary. He said, I will put enmity or hatred between thee, that is Satan, and the woman or the virgin. And it's thee, not a, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we see this woman is the virgin. And God knew who was going to be, of course, before time ever began. And this seed would bruise Satan's head. Let's go over to Micah, the little prophet of Micah. Micah is right after Jonah and right before Nahum. Micah 5, and this is a precious portion here, but I want to read the third verse. Well, we better read the second along with it. But thou, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, Ephratah, or Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that's Christ Jesus, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, or from ancient time. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she was travaileth, that she which travaileth hath brought forth. God gave the nation Israel up at the time of Ahaz and right after that, until the time that she which travaileth brought forth Jesus Christ. Then they would have an opportunity to accept him. But of course we know what happened. They didn't do it. But I've thought of Mary a lot, the virgin, that God put this seed, this incorruptible seed within her, this one whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. She carried him within her womb. Now, who are we carrying within our body? The same one. We're carrying this one from everlasting, from old, from everlasting, within us. He is the one who should be reigning within us. Every day, every moment, he should be the one that has control of this vessel. Thank the Lord. He is God. Isn't that wonderful? It's Emmanuel. John 1:14, God was manifested in the flesh. And in Matthew, we trust the Lord just opens this up and we can bring it out the way the Lord just opened it up to our hearts today. I was thinking when I was studying this today, how marvelously in this seventh chapter, how the Holy Spirit allows this word just to flow. You know, he starts here, as we had last week, about the conduit and the upper pool, and it's all about Christ, and it just flows. And then he just flows right into the rest of the chapter, you know, and goes into the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's marvelous to me. He just, little by little, begins to open this up and makes it wider and wider. Matthew 1:23 gives us a scriptural proof of who this one is and who spoke it in 22. Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is Isaiah, saying, "Behold, the virgin," again, "shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." This is a scriptural proof here that we have that God here was talking about Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the word that verifies itself. Praise the Lord. All right, the 15th and 16th verses of this 7th chapter of Isaiah. Butter and honey was the food of the desert wanderers. And butter here is curdled milk. And honey was the usual food for the children of the East. But the important thing is that they were typical of God's word, butter and honey. It also tells us of the scarcity of food. Remember, the Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar came in, the Assyrian came in too, and devastated the land, as we're going to find here. And this land was devastated until at the time Jesus Christ came. This land had been devastated by the enemies of Israel, and we know it's going to be again. And it also tells us of the scarcity of food because of the invasion of the land. So butter and honey shall he eat, and this should read in the Hebrew, "Milk and honey shall he eat in order that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Now here he's still talking about Jesus Christ. What he fed upon, this perfect human child, he had to learn, this child had to learn the path laid out for him. A path that led to life by way of the cross. Remember, he was a child and he had to learn. Now, how do I know this? Let's go to the 50th chapter of Isaiah. He had parents. His parents taught him, but he also had to learn. He learned from his heavenly Father. In Isaiah 50 and the 4th verse, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned," Jesus speaking, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned," or as a disciple. Now this is Jesus speaking. We don't have much about him and in his growing up years, but this gives us an understanding that his Father woke him up and talked to him, as he does us today. And then he says in that 5th verse, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear," and this word is dig in it as a pit, I believe that's in my margin. He dug it out like he does our ears, that we can hear, our spiritual ears, that we can hear. "And I was not rebellious." Now, he was the only perfect one that ever lived on this earth, and he was not rebellious because he had no sin in him. "Neither turned away back." See, and then God told him what he was going to do as he grew up. And he was willing to, he said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded or ashamed. Therefore have I set my face, or made my forehead like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isn't that precious? He knew where he was going, and he learned where he was going. This little baby, somebody told me a while back on the phone, oh, babies are so cute. And I said, yes, they're cute when they're little, but they grow up and they have to make decisions. They grow up into manhood, and that's the way with Jesus. Jesus had to grow up. He had to learn from his Father what his Father's will is. And this is what we have to do too. He didn't have any sin in him. He wasn't, as we read here, a bit rebellious. Now we have an old man who is very rebellious. He doesn't always want to do what the Lord wants us to do. But he was the only one who alone perfectly knew to refuse evil and choose good. He was the only one. I listened to a minister, was it yesterday morning? And he was talking about, it was back in Genesis he was speaking from, when Satan tempted Eve and she began to listen to him. And it was, this message was good. And he says, when someone refuses to listen to the Lord and think that they know better than what the Lord does, and then they take another head. He didn't use that language, but they began to listen to someone else. And you know who that someone else is. If we don't listen to the Word and listen to the Lord and do what he wants us to do, Satan's going to be right there. And this was so good. I enjoyed that message. So because of the Israel as a nation refusing to accept this Emmanuel, the land was left in desolation. And because Ahaz himself didn't listen to him, to the Lord, the land was left in desolation. In the 16th verse, we read, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest, or thou abhorrest here is, or thou art alarmed about these kings that were going to come in. He was alarmed about these kings, but he was trusting on them anyway. Praise the Lord. Now this child that we read of here primarily speaks of Jesus Christ, but it also has a local fulfillment in Isaiah's second son, and we're going to get into that in the next chapter, Lord willing. But we're going to stay with the fact that it's Jesus Christ, and that's the main truth that's brought out here. All right, now verse 17 begins this last division of the chapter. So let's just read it down. I'm sure some of you haven't had the time to read it. Praise the Lord. The Lord will bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house, this is David's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So descriptive here. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. See how what condition the land was going to be in after that? In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria. He'll shave the head, the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. There's wonderful truth in that verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give it, give he that they shall give he shall give it shall eat butter. For butter or curds and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. The poor were left, very few left there. And it shall come to pass in that day, looking to the future also, that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. We'll get to explaining all of that. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and on all hills that shall be digged with a mattock, they shall not come thither, the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Oh, what a book. I'm getting into this book again. I'm amazed at the marvelous truth that's in this marvelous book of Isaiah. It's wonderful. All right, verse 17. Let's read 2 Chronicles. It overwhelms me with this, with the truth of the word. 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles, verses 19 and 20. Keep in mind now, Ahaz, a wicked king, he refuses to listen to the Lord, so therefore the Lord is going to bring this judgment. 28 of 2 Chronicles in verses 19 and 20. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, notice what he did, and out of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria. In other words, he hired this man, but he helped him not. He took of the things of the Lord and gave to this wicked Assyrian. Ahaz did. Tell you, this man's going to have a lot just when he stands before the Lord. This is what I think when I read scriptures like this. And when God's people do things that are so wrong, that when they walk after the flesh, I keep thinking they're going to have to stand before the Lord and answer to him for everything. And this is what I look forward to, is this, that each individual is going to have to do. All right, in the 18th and 19th verses, remember what we read in chapter 5 and the 26th verse. Let's read it again. This is Isaiah 5:26. And he shall lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss, God's going to do this, unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. All right, now God describes these nations that are going to come. The fly here is Egypt. Notice the Lord shall hiss, and that word hiss, as we had, it's like hissing for the bees. I can't remember the full meaning of it. But the fly here speaks of Egypt. And in Egypt, the flies swarm in the lowlands by the Nile River. And they are accompanied by the filth that is inside of them. They're in the internal corruption that's within them. The fly, as we know, is one of the dirtiest little creatures there is. Well, this is Egypt. It's dirty, it's filthy, and as the world is. And so it speaks of the internal corruption of which Egypt speaks. The world is full of internal corruption. We can't always see it, but it's there. Now that Egypt, as we know, was to the west of Israel. Now God turns to the east, and he gives the same signal to the Assyrians, the bees. These were persistent pursuers that compass about the object of their animosity. Let's go to Psalms 118. Have you ever been stung by a swarm of bees? I have, and I ran for my life. Psalms 118, verse 10. Bees express the cruelty and the violence of which the Assyrian stands for. Psalms 118 and verse 10. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. This is David. And it's marvelous. He's talking about the land of Israel and it's the future, too, that it's near at hand. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. praise the Lord. These nations that are still going to come against the land of Israel, and they're getting ready. They're going to compass these people like bees. It's going to be something. I thought today, and I mentioned to Glenn, the nation Israel today is depending upon this country for their support, for their everything. This country is going to turn on Israel. You just watch. One of these days, it's going to turn upon the nation Israel. All right. In the 20th verse, well, the 19th, and they shall come back in Isaiah 7, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks. This is where all these nations, the men of these nations, are going to be, and up on all the bushes. All right, in the 20th verse, now we see the nakedness, the way God's going to make this nation. There's some wonderful truth here. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. See, Ahaz hired, as we read there in Chronicles. He hired this Assyrian, and he took out of the temple of the Lord to pay him. So he hired it. So the Assyrian now is going to be God's razor. Ahaz hired him thinking that he would help him, but he didn't. So God is going to hire him also, but he's going to hire him for destruction to the nation Israel. God would use him to shave away everything that speaks of dignity and self-respect from the head to the foot, even including the beard. Now follow us on this. The Holy Spirit has some precious things in this verse, and we're not through with it by any means. The head indicates the kingly authority. There's not, Mattaniah, I believe, was the last king set up on the throne of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be the next. The foot speaks of the national independence. You know, when you walk, you have freedom, don't you? Well, they weren't going to have any more freedom. And then the beard speaks of the priesthood. God called Israel as a Nazarite nation. Nazarite means to be set apart for him. And the Nazarite had to shave his head if he was defiled. Let's go to Numbers. We don't want to go fast in this. This is so good, because this can also be any of us if we don't yield to the Lord. Oh my, so let's keep on. Set our face like a flint. Numbers 6 and the 9th verse. Israel here had become defiled. See, this is why God was going to do this to this nation. In Numbers 6:9, this is speaking regarding the Nazarite. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And I'm not going to go into any more of that. If you want to get your studies on Numbers out, you can look into that further. So the Nazarite, this nation, as God, who God called and set apart, had to have their head shaved. Then the leper had to shave all of his hair. Let's go to Leviticus 14:19. Israel had become leprous. Leviticus 14 and the 19th verse. No, the 9th verse, excuse me. I put 19, it's the 9th. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. This again is the leper that had to be cleansed. And the way Israel had become leprous, so this man had to have all of his hair shaved. And we're going to get into more of this as we go on. Then the Levite, after contact with the dead body, had to be completely shaved. Go back over to Numbers in the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. 8:7 of Numbers. I like the fact that they had to wash their clothes. That's what the Lord helped us to do, to wash our garments in the Word. 8:7 of Numbers. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. There's three things there. And let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. When we studied Numbers, we went into that, and that is precious. But God did this to Israel. He shaved them, their head, their hair, and their beard. But he isn't going to cast them away forever, as we read in the book of Romans, because he has this covenant with them. All right, I want to go on and finish the chapter. Then we've got another wonderful truth we'd love to get into. In the 21st and 22nd verse, we read there the poverty. Up above, we see the nakedness. I want us to keep this in mind, these words. Nakedness in verse 20. In verse 21 and 22, we see poverty. About they didn't have much to eat. Only a few would be left in the land. And man would possess only a cow or two sheep, whereas before they had herds of cattle. And then in the 23rd verse, we see the wretchedness in that day. Every place where there's 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and for thorns. Wine and bread wouldn't even be attainable. These 1,000 silverlings means 1,000 shekels of silver, and they are the value of 1,000 vines, the sign of a very valuable piece of vineyard. 1,000 silverlings, that is 1,000 shekels of silver, that's the value of 1,000 vines, the sign of a very valuable piece of vineyard. Silver, of course, always speaks of redemption. Jesus bought this nation as well as the whole world. And then when he speaks in the 24th verse about the arrows and the bows and the arrows, he mentions the arrows first, they would be needed because of the wild animals that would inhabit this, where the briars and the thorns were. This is going to become a desert. Wild animals would inhabit these places, and it refers to the strife that the nation would come into, that would happen to them because of their unbelief. And this is what happens when man does not believe the Lord. The flesh takes over, and the flesh is full of strife. And there's only one thing that keeps us from the arrows, and what's that? The whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. It deflects these fiery darts of the enemy, the breastplate of righteousness. And this land, as verse 25 says, would become so desolate that cultivation would be impossible. Notice, and on all hills that shall be digged with a mattock, there shall not come thither the briars and the thorns. This is the condition that the land of Israel got into. All right, the condition of this land and its people corresponds with the church of Laodicea today. Let's go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Keep those three words in mind: nakedness, poverty, and wretchedness. Israel, as we said at the beginning of these lessons, is a type of Christendom today that has turned their back on much of the truth. Revelation 3, verse 17. This Laodicean church speaks of the end time, and we can see on the chart. I'm going to read from the 14th verse. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church, it is the pastor or the messenger, of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, or the truth, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. He wanted them to either yield to the Lord or just completely go the other way. But they were lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God will not accept them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. I'm glad we need something, don't you? This is the most wonderful, this is the place the Lord brings us when we really turn to the Lord, as we have need of him. But he says, knowest not that thou art wretched, that word we had, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See the condition that Israel got into because of their unbelief? This is the condition that modern church today has gotten themselves into because of their unbelief. And I'm not going to read the rest of that. I want to read just a little bit of something, and then we're going to get into the book of Judges a minute. This really spoke to my heart, one of the commentators. He said, leave the soil alone, and it quickly witnesses to the curse resting upon it. Doesn't it? You don't do anything with it. What comes up? Curse. This no-till farming. That, you see that everywhere. Let parents leave children alone, and they quickly bear witness to man's fallen condition, don't they? Children need to be disciplined, and we need to be disciplined as God's children. Let God leave man alone, and they too quickly are covered with thorns and briars. The curse is seen all over man if he's left alone. And he had 2 Timothy 3:1-5, if you want to read that. But God purposely here described Israel's fate, and he did it in a very slow and heavy way, with a movement that would impress us with the waste and the monotony of the world. The world is very monotonous. I think of this a lot. You know, on Sundays when we come into church, most mankind, they day after day, they get up and they go to work and they come home, and it goes over a cycle again and again. It's wonderful to be interrupted by the Lord. It's wonderful to be interrupted by the Lord. And let the Lord just draw us to himself and be refreshed, because the world is very monotonous. All right, I want to go back to the 20th verse about this razor. Let's go over to Judges. I couldn't leave this alone. This was so precious to me. Judges, the 16th chapter. And we're going to, I got out my notes on Judges. I didn't really have time to write it all out, so we just got them out, and we'll give what the Lord wants given from this. Samson was called to be a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite. And in the 16th chapter, we're going to note the different stages of deliverance in Samuel's life, and they represent the different conditions in the church in these last days. I'll just quickly give you kind of a lead up to this. In the 15th chapter, in verses 14 to 20, Samuel figures the full overcomers in these days that are free from the Philistine rule. Philistine speaks of formality. And they always figure the religious element in the old man. Our old man can be very religious. And he's always on the alert to defeat a true Nazarite. Keep that in mind. The overcomers, the true Nazarite, is strong in the Lord, yet very dependent upon the Lord. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, and let's read it. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. See, this is the world's attitude yet against the true Nazarite. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, went away with them. And he went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. All right, here he figures the second rank, or the Pergamum, the second rank, which is Pergamus, the saints who are in Pergamus, who are going to be awakened after the first rank is gone. The power which they did not appreciate will be sought for and obtained. He needed to be delivered. and God gave him this power. All right, in the rest of the chapter, of the 16th chapter, Samson figures the third rank of the church, the Laodicean condition, and that's in view now. So we notice first here that we read in the first verse that he went down to Gaza. He went to Gaza. Gaza means a stronghold, and it answers to the world's religious organizations. And Samson knew that she was a harlot, but he wants her fellowship. Revelation 2:20, if you want to write that down. I'm just giving these thoughts to you. He felt a need of her and wanted her protection and her embrace. At this time, Samson is not walking in the light. And the Gazites are glad he is there so they can take him captive. That's why they're glad he's there. And this is what religious organizations who are backed by Satan today want to take the full overcomer captive. But we see here in this third verse that the Spirit of the Lord is still upon him, and he breaks free. Samson here insulted the enemy, but he did not harm him. But he's brought trouble on himself. All right, let's go on down now to the fourth verse about Samson and Delilah. Delilah's name means brought low, weak, and exhausted. Notice he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek means a choice vine, and it speaks of the world, a place of pleasure and intoxication, religious and otherwise. Oh my, how much truth in all of this. But notice who comes in the fifth verse. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. The word entice, you want to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Reward, isn't it? I'm not going to go into these five lords of the Philistines. They're in the book of Joshua. But here we have in verses 6 through 9, we have the first deception or enticement of Samson. And the word entice in the fifth verse means to open, to delude, or to deceive. They wanted to deceive Samson. Now, this is what Satan wants to do today to the saints. And the word afflict means to depress, abase, put the overcomer under their authority, to deal harshly with, and to defile. And another meaning is looking down. They're up there and we're down here. It's the clergy over the laity, see. Let's read verses 6 to 9. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Notice, to afflict. She tells him the truth about what they're going to do. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes, which are new bowstrings, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. Now here, we have the first deception. And in each of these deceptions, Samson answers and shows gradually approaching the truth as to his great strength. In each of these, he gradually approaches the truth as to his strength. In this first answer, he gives a hint in the number 7, because in verse 19, we're told he has 7 locks of hair. Oh my, the truth. All right, in this verses 10 through 12, we have the second deception. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Here Samson does not realize that his strength is gradually ebbing away. Now this is what the enemy would love to do to an overcomer. Get them enticed into religiousness, into something. And we need to remember that this is a religious spirit that wants to control the Nazarite, the separated one. These truths are important, and they're serious truths. And in this second answer, he gives a hint of his strength in the words, never were occupied, or never have been used, like the hair on his head had never had a razor upon his head. Had never come upon his hair. He was a Nazarite. He was one separated unto the Lord. Oh, there's so much going on now that's drawing full overcomers away. But notice the cords, he break them from off his arms. This was a binding of his service. Cords were upon his arms. He couldn't do what the Lord wanted him to do. And then in verse 13 and 14, we have the third deception. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. In this answer that he gives, Samson plainly names his hair as having in it, in some way, the secret of his strength. He gets closer and closer to the truth of where his strength lied. Now, this pin that he used, the pin of the beam, was an upright loom into which Delilah entwined the seven locks of Samson's hair. And when she says, tell me here, in the Hebrew, this suggests that she shouted this. She's getting kind of put out with him. And tell me now, Samson, you haven't been truthful. Now you tell me now. So what does he do? He falls asleep on her lap. Well, let's go on and read the 15th verse on down now. Well, third deception. There's so much in all of this. When he falls asleep in this 14th verse, remember what Paul told the saints at Ephesus, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There are saints who are asleep spiritually. They are not alert to what Satan is trying to do today to the full overcomers. He is very deceptive. He doesn't want God's people to hear the word. It's the word alone that makes us full overcomers, that gives us the victory. All right, in verses 15 to 20, we have the fourth deception. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart, notice, thine heart is not with me. Where is our heart today? Is it set upon things above? Is our affection set upon things above? Jesus said, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our treasure? Is it in the glory or is it down here? She says, Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. I think of Lot there. His soul was vexed, wasn't it? That he told her all his heart. What a place to come to. And said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And that's what we are. in Christ. We have a life in us that is set apart unto God. He says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She didn't love him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. But he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. This is sad, because we see this thing going on today among God's people. Notice it's the heart that wasn't with Delilah. He says, and she knew it. His Nazarite spirit shrinks from this bondage, but his association shows his natural desires. The heart of the true Nazarite is set upon things above, Colossians 3:1. Association, and that's the whole thing here. He had been associating with her. We do not voluntarily associate with the enemies of the cross of Christ and walk with God at the same time. We cannot do this. In Philippians 3:18, we read there about the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they are some of God's people, and that's the sad thing. My, for a saint to begin trifling with the religious world, if he begins to do it, there will be a last time, as it was here with Samson. There will be a last time. She would have never found this out about his weakness on her own, but she kept at him. All she wanted to do to him was to afflict him and receive her reward. That's all that she wanted. This word afflict means to depress, to abase, and as we had before, it means to deal harshly with, to defile, and look down upon. This was the same with Balaam. He looked for the wages of unrighteousness. That's all he wanted. But Samson's strength laid in the fact that he was hidden by his hair, his weakness, and his dependence upon the Lord. That's where his strength lay. He was hidden away with the Lord. And if the world can steal away our hair or our dependence on the Lord and our heart loving Christ preeminently, then our strength goes. Then our liberty, little at a time, and our light, it fades away, and then our spirituality. See how Satan can get in there, just as he did here. And let's don't fool ourselves, because Satan can do this to any of us if we begin to let down a little bit. Just let down as Samson did. The heart, he loved Delilah, and he finally ended up with her, and she afflicted him. Let's go to Revelation 3:11. We're in a battle with the enemy, and it's a real battle. Let's read this first. Jesus said to the Philadelphia assembly in verse 11 of Revelation 3, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now this hair of the Nazarite was his crown. This weakness was his crown. In Numbers 6:7, let's go over there. And I know, we know, some of us, what weakness really is. The Lord has to give us strength day by day. Numbers 6:7. And this is regarding the Nazarite here. We'll just read the 7th verse. If you want to study into this is wonderful truth. We read, he shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, not for any natural thing, when they die, because the consecration or the crown of his God is upon his head. That crown is his hair. That consecration is upon his head. The crown is there. And Leviticus 21:12 also, we have this regarding the hair. 21:12. Aren't we glad we're dependent upon him? All right. 21:12 of Leviticus. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, this is the priest, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord, the crown of the anointing. And in the margin it says, not let the hair of his head go loose. That's what the margin says there. In other words, just keep it bound up. These seven cords, the seven locks, of course, seven speaks of perfection. And I thought of that scripture, our strength is made perfect in weakness. See, this is where our strength lies. This is something Paul boasted in, wasn't it, was his infirmities. Because all of his infirmities made him dependent upon the Lord. When we are in need, we're dependent upon him. Notice in this 19th verse, back in Judges, that she made him sleep upon her knees. The Delilahs would love for overcomers to fall asleep upon her knees. They say, many of them say, well, we're a Christian too. We're like you are, but they're not. See, and so therefore you begin and falling asleep, associating with them. But this is the first time a razor had touched Samson's hair. She uncovers him and takes away his crown of a Nazarite. But he didn't even know it. Notice that 20th verse. The last part of it. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He knew not. There's many a Nazarite that has been seduced from dependency on the Lord with enticement of popularity, prominence, success. I think of Demas over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. Demas' name means popular. 2 Timothy 4:10. He was with Paul, but Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or this present age. Many a saint leaves Paul's gospel because of the popularity, because of the crowd, because of many things. But this is going to happen. What Samson went through is going to happen to the second and the third ranks of the church. Their dependency on the Lord is gradually being taken away because they've left their first love, and they're being caught up in the popularity and the things of the church. And notice that they put in the 21st verse what the Philistines did to him. This would have been very painful. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Let's one stop there. Put out his eyes is they dug out those eyes. They dug him out. Can you imagine the pain of that? Yes, we're back in Judges 16 and the 21st verse. How would you like for somebody to take you and dig your eyes out? We get a little piece of something in our eyes and it hurts right away. But this is what the modern church does with a full overcomer, if they can entice them and get them away. That spiritual sight is gone. This was done, this digging out of the eyes was done either by piercing the eye or destroying the sight by holding a red hot iron before his eyes or by scooping out the eyeballs. Now this is done spiritually to many of God's people. They begin to let down, and if you begin to let down, Satan gets his foot in the door, and if we don't listen to the word and read it and overcome, It can happen to any of us. That's why Paul keeps urging us to obey the word, listen to the word, get the word, to gather together so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have a reason for gathering together like we do. We get the word. We have to have the word. We're living at the end days, right before the coming of the Lord. And this is something real. Satan is going to try to entrap any overcomer. And it's a serious thing with God. He gave a lot for each one of us. He doesn't want us to be enticed by Satan. And we have to be examples. That's another thing. He tells Timothy to be an example. If we're examples, others will follow. If we let down a little bit, yes. Well, they weren't there. I think I'll just not be there the next meeting. See, those of us who know the truth, we're examples. Now, if we're sick physically, that's another story. But we're examples. I know many years ago I had a lot of physical problems. But you know, I'd come and teach the word when my body hurt so bad. But I came and I gave out the word. The Lord enabled me. He gave me that strength. This was years ago. Now notice what he did. They bound him with fetters of brass. They weren't leather-like like the other captives. Brass speaks of judgment. This man was really afflicted, wasn't he? He was poor, wretched, and blind now. But notice in the 22nd verse, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. He began to grow because he is conscious of his weakness and his helplessness. What's he doing? He was grinding in the prison house. He was a prisoner of this false church. Isn't this a sad thing? Paul says, or Jesus says Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. In the book of Revelation, he's still calling to people in that false church. He says, come out from among them, so they will not be judged with that church. That church is going to be judged by God. Samson not getting his sight again is significant, as the last ranks of the church will not have their understanding opened to the purpose of God in having a bride. They will not understand this. The revelation given to Paul is hidden from them. It was even hidden from the 12 apostles. My, that's sad, isn't it? But we today have the privilege, it's such a privilege, of knowing this bridal truth and having this mystery unfolded to our hearts. I value this truth, and I know you tonight do, or you wouldn't be here. Trust every one of us value this truth more than anything that this world would offer. It's the most important thing. Now, Samson is delivered here. Let's go on and read. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, see, Satan, and to rejoice. And they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. See, we are the enemy of this false church. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And he did when he was an overcomer. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Oh, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I can imagine how some of the saints are going to feel at the end of the age or end of the time. They're going to feel just like Samson. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistine. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. He is in Hebrews 11, the worthies of faith. Samson was delivered, and this saints who will be in this system will be delivered by the force of God. And I think of Lot. Lot was delivered, wasn't he? But he was pulled out. He had to be pulled out. They made sport, or they means to laugh, to mock, laugh scorn. My, so much in that. Praise the Lord. Well, I believe there's enough warnings in there and enough admonitions for us to go on and yield to the Lord and not let down, but just go on, because the end is almost here. The race is almost over with, and we're going to see the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? Praise the Lord. Any questions or comments upon any of this? Quite a lesson, isn't it? That's Delilah. They'll take the weak ones, many of them think. They'll say, well, we're saved too, we're Christians. Just go to sleep on my lap. I'll comfort you. See, they'll put you to sleep spiritually. You won't be awake to the coming of the Lord. A lot of truth in there, isn't there? All of this, Samson went through all of this for us. All of these things were written for our admonition. Think of what these men and women went through for us. So we could be overcomers, full overcomers. Praise the Lord.
It impressed me.
No. Well, she's not called a harlot here. I think this other one is called a harlot. See, there's a harlot here. I don't think she's called a harlot. Fourth verse. He loved the woman in the valley of Sorek. This other woman was called a harlot. Yeah. But still, yes, he did. He loved her. There was?
Special beauty.
Oh, definitely. All of any form of the world. Comes to mind over in Revelation when God judges this false system. I heard the other day on the radio they call the Pope, of course, the Holy Father, you know. But when God begins to judge this system in the 17th chapter of Revelation, I'm not going to read it all, but the 15th verse, well, these kings of the earth, the 13th verse, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast or unto the Antichrist, the nations. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and will be in that group. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, that's in the first verse, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the nations, political, the nations shall hate this religious system, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, they'll destroy her. For God, the nations are going to destroy this system. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. God has put this in their hearts. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God got charge of it all. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And that's Babylon. She's reigning over the kings of the earth today. She has embassies in every nation in the world. Yes. Aren't we glad we're delivered from such a system? My, I'm glad we're one of the called out ones, each one of us. Thank the Lord. So much in this word. But that about the razor really did stay with me today.